بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 11th of April in the year 2021 الحمد لله we moved on to the 52nd night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abu Talib, radiyallahu. And I've reached the point where I've mentioned that two of the arch enemies of Islam were executed on the return journey to Al-Madinah. So the next section is entitled, The Unbelieving Quraysh Swear Upon Vengeance. Sayyidina Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, radiyallahu, on arrival back with the merchandise in Makkah, soon heard of the devastating news of the defeat. He could not believe that they had proceeded to the battlefront, ignoring his earnest recommendation. However, now it was too late to reflect. So stopping the report. So like I mentioned, Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, he managed to bypass the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the caravan. And he sent a message saying, you don't need to engage with Muhammad now, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's going back to Makkah, and to his utter astonishment, they have defied him. They've gone, and he's heard about the defeat as well. In one report it mentions, he said, this is Abu Jahl's doing. Because he was always after power, and he was right. Because Abu Jahl was the one who sent them to their destruction. Abu Sufyan was immediately ushered into being the new overall chief of the Quraysh. Why? For all the elders were killed at Badr. It was thus now his responsibility to avenge the disastrous defeat at Badr. So look how strange. So for instance, to give you an example, if I was to say to you who was the eighth in line for the crown in England, eighth, would you be interested? You think, well, we don't need to go that far, you know, now it's going to be Prince Charles. When Prince Charles goes, it's going to be his son, Prince William, and then George, right? And somebody goes, well, we're not really interested with eight in line, but it could happen, they might all die, and then he gets into power. This is what kind of happened to Abu Sufyan ibn Harb. He was lower down in the pecking order. But because those, you know, Abu Jahl, the shaitan, took all the elders to their deaths, he's come back and he's now in this strange scenario because, yep, you're the chief. But look how strange. He didn't want to fight the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not only that, he's now been made the chief and they're asking him to take vengeance. Look how strange, you know, he must, you know, a condition he must have been in, Abu Sufyan radiallahu. His own son, Hanzala, had been killed during the encounter, whilst the other son, Amr, had been captured. So now what's interesting, even though Abu Sufyan ibn Harb wasn't part of Badr, two of his sons actually went. One was killed. So Hanzala, the son of Abu Sufyan, was killed. Another one of his sons, Amr, was captured. His wife, Sayyidah Hind radiyallahu, she had lost her son, Hanzala. So the mother and father of Hanzala was Abu Sufyan and Hind. She had also lost her father, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, her uncle, Shayba ibn Rabi'ah, her brother, Walid ibn Utbah, like I mentioned in the opening jewels. So who has she lost in terms of relationship? She's lost her father, she's lost her son, she's lost her uncle, and she's lost her brother. So this is why she was burning. Her father had been slain by Ubaidah ibn al-Harith radiyallahu, together with Hamza and Ali after he was fatally struck. Her uncle was slain by Hamza radiyallahu, and her brother at the hands of Ali radiyallahu. Thus she vowed revenge. So what happened? In Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham in his Seerah, page 391-32 of the English translation, Ibn Jarir in his Tafsir, 9-159-160, Al-Bidayah. Ibn Ishaq, he states, Rahmatullah alayh, Az-Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Yahya ibn Hibban, Asim ibn Umair ibn Qatada and Al Hussein ibn Abdul Rahman all related to me. So that to me you doesn't mean anything. But Ibn Ishaq was the famous historian who wrote the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's mentioning various authorities who mentioned this to him. Meaning to him, there's no doubt this incident took place. They all related to Ibn Ishaq. When the unbelievers of the Quraysh were defeated on the day of the Battle of Badr, and the remainder of their defeated force returned to Makkah together with the caravan led by Abu Sufyan radiallahu, returned intact. Abdullah ibn Abi Rabi'ah, Ikrimah ibn Abu Jahl, Safwan ibn Abi Umayyah, and other chiefs of the Quraysh, whose fathers, sons, and brothers were killed in the Battle of Badr, they went to Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu and those who shared in the return caravan, and they said to them, "O assembly of Quraysh, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has left you safe, yet he has killed the chiefs amongst you. Therefore now help us with this wealth of the caravan, so that we can fight him and avenge ourselves on him." They agreed. So stop in the report. So the huge caravan comes back, 1,000 camel loads of goods. Why was that burning the Quraysh? Because it was for that the people had died. So all of the sons and brothers of the people who died, there goes this caravan, we're going to use that money now to finance another campaign. Have you understood? So this money is going to be used to take vengeance. They all agreed. Meanwhile, back in Al-Madinah, Allah the Almighty revealed the following verse. In Surah Al-Anfal, Surah 8, verse 36. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ لِيَصُدُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا ثُمَّ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرَةً ثُمَّ يُغْلَبُونَ وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَىٰ جَهَنَّمَا يُحْشَرُونَ Those who disbelieve are spending their wealth to block the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they shall spend it, and they shall suffer regret, and they will be defeated. Those who disbelieve will be herded together into hell. SubhanAllah. So look how amazing. They were hatching their plot in Makkah. Allah Ta'ala has given the full details to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what does he say? They're going to spend that wealth foolishly, trying to liyasuddu an sabilillah, to stop the path of Allah. He goes, they will spend it, and they're going to suffer. Again, he goes, those who disbelieve will be brought together like cattle into the fire. And notice all these verses in Surah Anfal, because it's Badr. Even though Badr is finished, Allah Ta'ala has put that into Badr, because they are using that caravan. Addressing the grieving Quraysh, who had lost their near and dear ones, Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu said in grief, "I have lost my son, Hanzala. My thirst for revenge is no less than yours. I shall be the first to prepare and launch a powerful expedition against Muhammad." This is recorded by Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayhi in his Al-Maghazi, page 156-7. So even though Abu Sufyan wasn't part of the Badr, he used his son's death. He says, "Look, I've also got passion, because I'm going to, you know, make sure that we're going to be victorious in the next encounter." So this is what led to the Battle of Uhud. Think about that. Now we can turn to the Battle of Uhud. Thus the following year, the unbelieving Quraysh, with a force of around 3,000 men, now marched towards Al-Madinah. So what's the difference? In Badr, 1,000. Don't forget, they were fully prepared. Horses, everybody, you know, this, that, and the other. Three times the force now. They come really prepared, 3,000. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed of the turn of events, and thus on this occasion, he was inclined to fight a defensive battle within the confines of Al-Madinah. However, the eagerness of those who had missed the opportunity to participate in Badr wanted once again to fight their enemies on the open plain. Hence, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered his dwelling and came out wearing his armor in readiness for the forthcoming battle. So stopping the report. So what was our beloved Messenger's intention sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He didn't want to go out. Because we'll stay in Medina, let them come to us. And they will be at a disadvantage. We know the streets, the lanes. But the problem was some of the young Sahaba, they missed Badr. Imagine, you missed Badr. It's not a small thing, is it? So they go, no, Ya Rasulullah, we need to go out. We need to, you know, go for it. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam looked. He went into his blessed dwelling. He put his armor. The people then began to feel they had forced the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to accept their opinion. And they thus now expressed their desire to give way to his initial opinion of fighting a defensive battle. So what happened? Some of the chiefs, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, Usayd ibn Hudayr, they go, what are you doing? Because Rasulullah has been guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're now asking him to go. They go, no. Say that we're ready to do what you say, Ya Rasulullah. So what happened? Rasulullah comes out with the armor. And what did they say? Because Ya Rasulullah, no problem. We will do a defensive battle. We don't want to, a'udhu billah, change your mind. But what happened? The Holy Prophet thereupon said his immortal words, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is not befitting for a prophet that once he has put on his armor, then to take it off until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides between him and his enemies. Subhanallah. So look how amazing. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when any prophet puts his armor on, he doesn't take it off until a battle takes place. Until the enemies are taken out. So where is this recorded? In Imam Ahmad's Musnad 1-271, Darimi in his Sunnah number 2159, Hakim in his Mustadrak 2-129, Bayhaqi in his Sunnah 7-40, Bayhaqi in his Dalail Nubu'ah 3-206, Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham in his Seerah, page 394 of the English translation, Al-Bidayah Tabari in his Tafsir 4-46-7, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid 6-107, Shaykh Al-Bani Rahmatullah alayhi states authentic. So this is a sign of prophethood. If, a'udhu billah, like the unbelievers are fond of saying he wasn't a prophet, why is he so fond of going into battle? You understand? He was, you're right. Get back to defense station again. Right? He said, when a prophet puts his armor on, he has to face his enemy. Sign of Nubu'ah. What was the numbers? In Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Kathir, Seerah, volume 3, page 19 of the English translation, his force, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, consisted of 700 men. That's it. 700 men, radiyallahu ta'ala. With regards to the unbelieving Quraysh, they numbered 3,000. They had brought 200 horses with them, which they positioned on the flanks. With Khalid bin Walid, radiyallahu anhu, in charge of the right flank of the cavalry, and Ikrimah ibn Abu Jahl ibn Hisham, radiyallahu anhu, in command of its left. This is recorded in Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Kathir, Seerah, volume 3, page 20 of the English translation. So you can actually picture this. Imagine 3,000 kuffar, who's in charge of the right cavalry? Khalid ibn Walid. He's on the wrong side on this battle. And on the other side was Ikrimah, the other great general. They were he's on the left. And there were 700, obviously, believers. The two armies faced each other at Uhud, a blessed mountain situated just a few miles from Al-Madina. You can actually see it. When you're in the holy city of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you see a red mountain, that's Uhud. That's where the battle took place. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu, once again, stood bravely side by side with our beloved messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Where was he? In Al-Bidayah, it mentions, this time he was given the command of the right flank, as compared to the left flank during the Battle of Badr, as recorded in Bayhaqi in his Dalail al-Nubu'ah, Tabari in his Tariq, Ibn Kathir, Seerah, volume 2, page 277 of the English translation. So think about that. In Badr, he was in charge of the left side. In Uhud, the Rasulullah has changed to the right, because you're in charge of the right. It is related that the Battle of Uhud began with a duel between Ali radiallahu and Talha ibn Abi Talha, who was the standard bearer of the polytheists. So this is important. We only know the famous Talha. That's one of the 10 promised paradise. But some names are common amongst the Arabs. This is a common name. Talha, the son of Abi Talha, he was an unbeliever. So get that into your head. Right? So he was holding the flag of the Quraysh, meaning he was a strong warrior. They would only give the flag to somebody who was worthy of the flag. So what happened? And Tabari in his Tafsir 7-218, Sahih Mursal, As-Sira Al-Halabiyya 2-497-8, Shaykh Al-Ahadib Mawlana Muhammad Idris Khan Dahlawi Rahmatullah Ali, in Sirat Al-Mustafa Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Volume 2, page 218-9 of the English translation. Talha ibn Abi Talha Uthman, he cried out, O companions of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would promptly dispatch us into hell with the aid of your swords, whilst He subhanahu wa ta'ala would swiftly admit you with the aid of our swords into paradise. Thus, is there anyone from amongst you who would now like to be swiftly admitted into paradise with my sword, or whose sword would promptly dispatch me to hell? Astaghfirullah. Look how eloquent he was. So not only challenging, he's actually joking. He goes, your swords will take me into hell. My sword will take you into paradise. And then he goes, so which one of you wants to go to paradise? Look at the shaitani and that, will take me to hell. On hearing this, Ali radiallahu anhu strode forth. And he goes, I'm ready. They squared each other off. And then look how interesting, just like in Badr, somebody goes, how did he get rid of that Walid ibn Utbah? We haven't got details, all we get is, well, one shot and he's gone. This is what the report says. Ali radiallahu anhu in no time delivered a slicing blow to his leg, which severed it, and he fell face down to the ground, exposing his private parts. He then pleaded pathetically with Ali radiallahu anhu, O my cousin, spare me, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by my familial relation to you. So this is what happened. They squared you. Don't forget, he's the champion. They squared up. And now, Ali sliced his leg off. So you can actually kind of work out what move he did. He must have done a quick move and ducked, and just basically took his leg off. And then that bravery went out of that man. Imagine, he goes, cousin. He goes, spare me, I'm your cousin. So what happened? Overcome with shame, Ali radiallahu anhu stepped back. Some of the companions then said to Ali radiallahu anhu, why didn't you finish him off? Ali radiallahu anhu said, verily, when his private area became exposed, my cousin appealed to me based on family ties. Thus I was too shy of him. I had to kill him whilst he was in that predicament, and whilst his private area was exposed. So he only showed him the family ties when he called upon it. Why did he have to wait till he lost his leg? You know, what a buffoon in it, right? His leg went, right? And then he goes, and then he walked back, and he goes, why didn't you finish him off? Put him out of his business. And he goes, no, he took the, he's my cousin, and his private parts, I can't look at it, turned away. Subhanallah, thus note the chivalry of this most noble man also upon the battlefields. Think about that. Look how noble he was on the battlefields. Now that's authentic, this report. It's Sahih Mursal. There's another report. Sayyidina Ali came out to face him, radiallahu. They exchanged two strikes, and Ali struck him fatally and killed him. So what's the problem with that report?
They didn't kill him.
How can you kill him? So where's this recorded? Hafiz Suhaili in his Ar-Rawd al-Unuf 3-258, Ibn Hisham in his Seerah, page 402 of the New English Translation, contradiction. He steps back in the authentic report. He goes, no, because he's my cousin. I was ashamed. I didn't want to see his owner. This report, because he killed him. In another report, there's another detail. Sayyidina Ali struck him on the head so severely, his head split into two. This delighted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he cheered by saying, Allahu Akbar, and the believers followed suit. This is recorded in Ibn Sa'd al-Istabaqat, Shaykh al-Ahadith, Mawlana Muhammad Idris Khan Dahlawi rahmatullah alayh, in Sirat al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, volume 2, page 219 of the English translation. So what does it say here? He goes, he just basically cut his head like a watermelon. And the Prophet ﷺ was saying, Allahu Akbar, and they followed suit. So what's the obvious problem now? He's dead. There is thus an obvious contradiction between the two reports. Thus, Shaykh al-Ahadith Maulana Muhammad Idris Khan Dehlavi Rahmatullah Ali in Seerat al-Mustafa Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, volume 2, page 219 of the English translation, he reconciled and he said, perhaps the first strike of Ali's sword landed on his leg, whilst the subsequent blow split his head in two. Ibn Jarir's narration makes the mention of the first blow, whilst Ibn Sa'd's narration mentions the second blow. Therefore, there is no contradiction between the two narrations. So what Shaykh al-Hadith was saying was, initially he turned away from him, but then he finished him off. That's the simple way to put it. Thus, as the Shaykh was highlighting, maybe he was later put out of his misery by Ali with the second blow, which is mentioned. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But why do these gymnastics? The authentic report says he took his leg out and he turned away from him. You understand? And this is why you have to authenticate reports. If you just put it all in, next minute, did he kill him? Did he walk away? What's happening? Did he cut his leg off? Did he stab him? Did he take it? Which one is it? And then there you go. That's why it's so important to verify. So question, who's added those reports? You understand? People have made their entire deen around Ali radiallahu anhu. So you can see that the people try to add things just to increase, as if he needs your fabrications to increase his greatness. Astaghfirullah. Note also, there's another report mentions Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas killed this man in the encounter. This is recorded in Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham in his Seerah, page 402 of the New English Translation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but that can be reconciled. Why? Because if Ali took his leg off, he was still alive. But if that shaitan then tried to fight again, then maybe Sa'd came and finished him off. So that is, you can't reconcile that report. And the reason I mentioned that is to highlight that even in battle, look at how deen is preserved. Allah has protected our deen from any fabrications or falsehoods people want to add to it. Astaghfirullah. That was the opening jewel. Imagine, if somebody goes, how did the battle of Uhud start? The guy looks like that. He goes, I know how Badr started. No, I'm not asking about Badr. I'm asking about Uhud. And he goes, yeah, I've seen message. They come out with swords out. MashaAllah, go on and have a cup of tea, right? They started with the jewel. Who instigated the jewel? The kuffar, flag bearer. Right? Talha ibn Abi Talha. And look at the shaitani who was coming out with. And who was the one who squared up to him? Ali. Radiallahu. The battle thus soon broke out in full swing, and was indeed initially going favorably on the side of the believers. But suddenly the momentum changed due to the famous mistake of the Muslim archers who left the pass behind them at the base of Mount Uhud undefended. This happened despite the fact that our beloved messengers gave clear instruction to the 50 archers. What did he say to them? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Take care of our rear. Even if you see us being killed, do not leave to help us. And if you see us collecting booty, still do not join us. This is recorded in Ahmad in his Musnad 4-209, Hakim in his Mustadrak 2-296, Sahih, Zahabi, Sahih and others. So isn't that a clear instruction? 50 archers, their job was to stop the cavalry of the Kuffar coming around. And what did he say? Take care of our rear. We don't want to be having any problems around the back. If you see us being killed, imagine, the Prophet still told, don't leave that post, even if you see us being killed. Then he said, and even if you see us winning and we're collecting booty, stay where you are. Clear instruction given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Sahih Bukhari, the wording is, do not abandon your position, even if you see vultures circling over our heads, until I send my word. So even if you see vultures seeing them because they're looking for the dead, you go, do not leave the post until you hear my command. It is related in Ibn Jarir in his Tafsir 7-281, Ibn Ishaq Hassan, Ibn Hisham in his Seerah 3-112, that when the unbelievers lost their ground, with their women lifting their skirt and exposing their calves and ankles as they ran, Ibn Jubair's men, the 50 archers, they said, spoils, spoils of war, O men, your companions have defeated their enemy. What are we now waiting for? Abdullah ibn Jubair radiallahu reminded them, have you forgotten Rasulullah's instructions? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, most of them were adamant and they left. So let's look at this. Clear command, do not leave your post even if you see us taking spoils. They've defied. Not only have they've defied their Amir. Don't forget, there was an Amir of those 50 archers, Abdullah ibn Jubair. Not Abdullah ibn Zubair. Abdullah ibn Zubair was about 4 years old. You know, he's not on the battlefield today. It's Abdullah ibn Jubair, radiallahu. He's told them, have you forgotten the Prophet's command? Out of the 50, 43 left. Only 7 or so remain. Have they defied Rasulullah's command? The scholars say, no, they haven't defied. They just did not understand the command. You understand? So their understanding was, if the battle is over, we can leave our post. They actually believe that. Because look, women are showing their anklets, men are fleeing. It's over. They're collecting spoils. That's what the Prophet meant. It meant when the battle is over, you can leave. Abdullah ibn Jubair understood the command. He goes, no. The Prophet goes, stay. So it was a misunderstanding of the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now why is that very important to understand? Because Allah Ta'ala was teaching you in the during the heat of the Battle of Uhud, the importance of fiqh. If you think fiqh is not important, what happened there? They heard the command of the Prophet. Did they understand it? No. So what is that lesson there? The lesson for us is somebody gives you a hadith, I accept it. But I don't understand it. Have you understood? If somebody goes, brother, you should be doing it because the Prophet did it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you say, brother, that's a hadith. But is that the understanding of the hadith? It's not simple just to quote a hadith. Have you understood? So here, this is what happened. The Prophet gave them an instruction. They misunderstood. If you haven't got fiqh, what happens? Destruction. That's why it's so important to follow the Imams. You understand? Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad, the Imams of this Ummah. Because they've done all the work for you. And of course, all the Imams from the various schools. So what happened? As the Quraysh were fleeing and the believers following them, they entered the Quraysh camp. Imagine the Muslims had entered the Kufar camp. The two mobile wings of the Quraysh had not moved. Khalid bin Walid hadn't moved an inch. And Ikrimah on the other side hadn't moved an inch. It was only the main bulk who had fled. Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu was watching motionlessly, like a hawk, locking onto its target at the prevailing situation. He once looked at the fleeing Quraysh. Then he had a look at the plundering believers. Then he looked at the archers. Out of the 50 archers, only 7 or so remained in their position. Sayyidina Khalid broke a smile, radiallahu anhu, and he gave a signal, and immediately he launched his wing. He launched a mounted attack against the few archers. So think about it, how many were there? You know how many were under Khalid bin Walid's command? Hundreds of cavalry against 7 archers. So he launched. He targeted the archers at the foot of the mountain. Why? Because that position was critical. Ikrimah saw the movement of Khalid. He immediately followed suit. He galloped across the plain to join Khalid bin Walid's squadron. The 7 or so faithful archers who remained in their post resisted gallantly but started to fall one by one. Why? Because if you've got 300, 400, 500 horses combined, 7 men. Right, but the fact that they were defending shows their bravery. Abdullah ibn Jubair radiallahu defended to the last the position which our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had entrusted to him. He suffered many wounds and was martyred by Ikrimah. A Sahaba martyred a Sahaba. Look how strange that is. Ikrimah killed him. He goes, yes, right? And he didn't know later that he's going to become a Sahaba himself. If a person asks you which Sahaba killed Sahaba in Uhud, because Ikrimah killed Abdullah ibn Jubair, Wahshi killed Hamza. But it's what another strange battle this is, isn't it? Right? Sahaba killing Sahaba. The combined cavalry in full throttle after wiping out the archers now swooped upon the rear of the unsuspecting believers. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu was now confident that they would soon be torn to pieces under the full charge of the cavalry. So picture the scene. If you've got 400, 500 horses launching into the back of a force, they've got no chance. And then the other side of the force turned back. You're trapped. So Khalid goes victory. But, subhanAllah, the believers refused to be torn to pieces. As long as our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was alive, these majestic men were never going to acknowledge defeat. The believers thus bravely turned to fight the onslaught of the Quraysh's cavalry. The enemy chief, Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, seeing the turn of events, now regained control of the entire army. Meaning, the Muslims are now trapped. Getting wiped from the bike, wiped by Abu Sufyan, and in the middle of all this is Rasulullah. And it would have been an outright defeat if it wasn't for Rasulullah. So what happened? In Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat, page 545, knowing that the believers had been assaulted in the rear by the cavalry, the Quraysh launched into battle once again, shouting their war cry. This was their war cry. Oh for Uzza, oh for Hubal. Oh for Uzza, oh for Hubal. I was saying, imagine, Sahaba, Abu Sufyan, ya Uzza. Later on, they must have thought, astaghfirullah, what is this? Right? You know, calling on stupid idols. Yes, for the sake of Uzza. But what are just stupid idols? The situation soon became desperate for the believers, who had now broken into small groups, each fighting on its own to repel the attacks of the cavalry and infantry. So what happened? Because they were fighting ferociously, they split. Some were fighting on this side, some were fighting, and of course there was one with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And at this point, we will stop. So all I mentioned today was basically now the Battle of Uhud. First, the unbelieving Quraysh swearing upon an oath that they would take vengeance for Badr, and they spent the entire caravan that they saved for that reason. But Allah Ta'ala said they're wasting their money. And then of course I mentioned now the Battle of Uhud. I'm missing out a lot of the details. The reason being is not relevant to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. But I wanted to give you the core so you understand what key events are taking place. And I'll tell you exactly where Ali was at the relevant time radiallahu anhu. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa bi billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, salamun alal mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa tawassaw bil haqq, wa tawassaw bis sabr.